We thank you, Cody. We're very grateful for your willingness to come and to bring your family to worship with us and minister to us this morning. What a blessing it is. And we send greetings back to Union View. Is it Union View? What is it? Union View. I thought it was. And make sure to let your pastor know that that we thank God for him loaning you to us today. And I know that Sydney and Hunter are so very grateful to be able to get away. And they're celebrating their first anniversary this weekend. So we can't believe a whole year's gone by since that wonderful celebration. But we're grateful for them and grateful that they were able to get away and to enjoy a little reprieve from the craziness. And she's going to need it because a week from tomorrow she'll be heading off with these bunch of youth to a youth camp. So she's going to need a little time to catch her breath on the front end of that, I assure you. Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning, please, whether the one in your lap or the one in your hand, to John chapter 1. We'll be looking and beginning in verse 35 and following through the rest of that chapter. So we've been talking about witnessing to our one. And if you're visiting with us this morning or you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we as a church have adopted an evangelism or outreach strategy that our denomination is promoting and encouraging churches to endorse. And I love the idea and I love the format. I love everything about this. I think that it's been awesome for our church and that God is definitely using it to stir us up to be a Great Commission church, to stir us up to be faithful to what God has called us to do in going into all the world and making disciples. I mean, our very purpose statement says that Promised Land Community Church exists to develop fully devoted disciples of Christ. And we recognize that that process begins with evangelism. That process begins with outreach and with missions. It doesn't end there because we go on to develop disciples, but in order to develop a disciple, you have to first make a disciple. And so we recognize our responsibility in the Great Commission. We recognize our responsibility, and really it's what our primary responsibility is according to the Great Commission. So in this text, I've entitled the message, "Come and See and Go and Tell." Come and see, go and tell. And it really is the model that we find in John chapter 1, verses 35 and following. In fact, what we find on the front end is John the Baptist testifying as to as being the forerunner of Jesus Christ, testifying and pointing out, there he is, there is, and identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And as a result of that, John had two disciples in this passage who were following him, formerly disciples of John the Baptist, and they were John, the writer of the gospel, and Andrew. John, of course, we know, was the brother of James, also known in other places in Scripture as the Sons of Thunder. You remember that. And this John who wrote this gospel was with Andrew on that day whenever John the Baptist pointed out, there he is, referring to Jesus. And there's the Lamb of God. And in this passage, as the story goes, John the Baptist introduces John the Apostle and Andrew to Jesus. They follow him, go to his house, and as soon as they separate, the text tells us that Andrew goes and finds his family member, his brother, Peter, Simon Peter. And then from there, Andrew brings his brother to Jesus. You turn the page and the scene changes, and the next thing we find is Jesus going out and finding Philip. Okay? So Jesus changes locations, but he's on mission as he's moving, as he's traveling. And he finds Philip. And then Philip, as soon as Philip meets Jesus, what does he do? Well, the first thing he does is go out and finds his friend. So Andrew found his brother, his family member, whereas Philip finds his friend, who was called Nathanael, and he brings him to Jesus. So in this passage, we see five different people coming to Jesus. Initially, John and Andrew. Andrew goes and finds his brother Peter, brings him to Jesus. Next scene, Jesus goes out and finds Philip. And Philip goes out and finds his friend, Nathanael. And so we could really call this message, I've been thinking about this, a tale of five ones in light of our initiative. Who's your one? That's the name of our initiative. And we're asking each one of you who are here, who would call this their place of worship or your church home, to identify one unchurched person in your life and to identify them specifically as your one. So let me ask you, who's your one? Have you identified that one person? Have you prayed and asked God to help you to identify that one person who, as Cody said, is far from God, just like we all were one day, who finds himself far from God, dead in their transgressions and sins? Have you identified one person in your life that you would say, this year I am dedicating and devoting myself to wholeheartedly and passionately on the front end pray for my one salvation and pray for my one that God would open up their heart and open up an avenue for me to be able to reach them with the gospel, for me to be able to develop a relationship with them to the point that I would be able to have the door open to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, that you would be praying for them, that you would be developing and building a relationship with them, and that you would be inviting them to church. By the way, you have a wonderful opportunity if your one is a father or a father wannabe for next Sunday, because next Sunday is Father's Day. And so for any of you that know somebody, even if your one is not a daddy, if you know a daddy who is without Christ or is unchurched, doesn't have a church, I would strongly encourage you to invite them to church next Sunday. And it'll be a wonderful opportunity because I'm developing a message that is especially geared to encourage daddies. And it would be a wonderful opportunity to see you invite some men who are unchurched into the house of the Lord to get under the proclamation of the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I just want to ask you, in light of what we're talking about here, how many of you would say that my one, because we really boil this text down to two groups of people. This text really identifies two groups of people, and it is your family members. Andrew went first to find his brother Peter. So your family members, how many of you would identify your one as a family member? Raise your hand. Okay? A lot of you, many of you, are identifying a family member, somebody that you dearly love and that you deeply care about, that you know intimately, and you know that they're lost. If they were to die today, they would not go to heaven, and you've identified them as your one. And you are praying for them, and you're intentionally going after them. Now, you're here today and you didn't raise your hand for that. Your one is not a family member, okay? But I just want to ask you, how many of you, although you wouldn't identify your one as a family member, have witnessed to a family member? Okay, somewhere along the line, there's been a family member that you have prayed for and that you have shared the gospel with. How many of you have had the privilege of leading a family member to the saving knowledge of Christ? Okay, several of you, two, I think. Okay, and isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have that honor and that privilege? Over the years, Angel and I have witnessed to many, many family members. We don't miss an opportunity whenever we are in family settings. I can remember one Easter sharing with Angel's sister's husband, Dave. I was new to the family. We weren't even married then. They probably thought, oh my gosh, what have we gotten ourselves into? It's an Easter setting, and he comes from a Jewish background. And I thought, you know, this is a great time on Easter Sunday to talk to him about Jesus. And I remember it well. And I remember that it was a little bit uncomfortable, but, you know, it's all right. And it wasn't without its own set of obstacles. And I remember other times when we had our nephews at our house over the summer, or our niece, and we would bring them to church, and it would open up the door. Sometimes they would be here during vacation Bible school. And so the conversation would naturally open up and lend itself. And I remember one time we had shared with my brother's son while he was here. And when he got back home, he didn't profess Christ when he was here, but when he got back home, he called me and he said, I've decided to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And it was so wonderful. And then you guys know the story of me having the honor and the privilege of leading my dad to a saving knowledge of Christ. Todd, as I was preparing this message, I remembered a conversation that you and I had, and I asked you, had you ever led anybody to Christ? And you shared the beautiful testimony of how you led your sister to Christ. Am I remembering correctly? So Todd had the privilege of leading his sister to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I know Brother Wayne was instrumental in bringing John to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And man, I tell you, when it comes to family, we're passionate about that. Amen? And so we need to be about sharing the gospel with our family members. But in this text, we also see, as I said, we see Philip coming to know Jesus and then immediately going and finding his friend Nathanael. So let me ask you the same thing. How many of you would identify your one as not a family member but a friend? They're a friend, okay? Many of you, hold your hand up. I just want to see how many of you, okay? Many of you would say, no, they're not my family member, but they are a friend of mine. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever led a friend to Christ? You've led a friend to Christ, okay? Many of you have had the honor and the privilege of leading somebody that God placed in your path, that you had a relationship with, to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so you know how wonderful that is to be able to lead a friend. How many of you say, well, I haven't led a friend to Christ, but I've witnessed to a friend before. I've told them about Jesus, okay? Many more have witnessed to a friend. And so it's so exciting to think about and to know that God is moving in this church as we are seeing many of your ones come to services here. And we are on Wednesday nights in our midweek prayer meetings, we are crying out to God. I don't know. Whenever I get a burden for a person who's lost, I begin to pray fervently, and it's, I don't know what it is, but there's something about praying for a lost person that really ignites me and really brings out a passion and a fervency in my prayer life. I'm very grateful for how God stirs me up whenever I'm praying for somebody who's lost. Okay? So to my knowledge, has anybody led their one to Christ yet? Okay, so we're to this point in our in our quest. We're not there yet, right? We're working on it. We're still praying. We're still meeting with them. We're still talking to them. We're still developing a strategy. But we haven't, at this point, led anybody to Christ. So I want to read the text. And our focus primarily today is going to be, last week it was on family, leading family to Christ. And this morning it'll be primarily, I'm going to focus on Philip's encounter with Nathanael. And I want to talk to you about that. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about obstacles. Because as we read this text, we're going to see that whenever we witness, a lot of times an obstacle will, for those of you that are personal soul winners, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? There's always obstacles. And so I want to talk to you about obstacles and overcoming obstacles as you try to win your ones, your family, and your friends to Christ. So let's read it together. You follow along as I read it off the screen. It says, again, the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And we don't have them identified here, but we know from knowing the rest of the story that the two were, as I said, John, the writer of this gospel, and then the other one was Andrew. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." By the way, if you're wondering what your message is and your witness, that's it. That's the gospel. I mean, what we do is we witness to people who don't know Jesus is we identify him as the Lamb of God. We point that out to people, who he is. We tell them who he is. But notice this, that's what John does. He identifies him as the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That's what we're hoping that our ones will do. Amen? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The very word disciple actually means follower. And that's what we're praying for our ones, are we not? I mean, there was a time when we didn't follow Jesus, but now somebody, we were at one point, and this is a cool concept, we were at one point somebody's one. Now the shoe's on the other foot. Aren't you grateful that you're one, the one who's you were... This is going to get confusing. Aren't you grateful that somebody who knew the Lord identified you and cared enough to adopt you as their one, and they were intentional enough to establish a relationship with you and bold enough and spirit-filled enough to share the gospel with you? Aren't you grateful that God sent you a witness? I'm so grateful for that. Where would I be apart from Christ? God only knows. I shudder to think. The road that I was on didn't lead anywhere good. Can I get an amen? And so I'm grateful. I'm so grateful. And this is what we want. And in this verse 36 and 37, we identify who Jesus is, but also we identify what it means and what our quest is to introduce our one to Christ. And our hope and our prayer is what? That they'll follow Him. That they'll follow Him wholeheartedly and passionately. Not half-heartedly, not follow Him at a guilty distance, but passionately following Jesus Christ and obeying Him, allowing Him to be their master, allowing Him to be their Lord, allowing Him and surrendering themselves to His Lordship. And to become a disciple, to begin to learn what it means to follow Christ. That's what we desire for our one. That's what I desire for my one. I want him to come to know Christ the way that I do. And I want him to go on to become a faithful member of the church. I want him to be desperately, I want him to be obedient in believer's baptism. I want to see him get involved in a church. I want to see God begin to knock off his rough edges. Can I get an amen? I want to see God restructure his family. I want to see God mold him and shape him into the man of God that God wants him to be. Amen? And I want to see him get involved in ministry. I want to see God identify what his spiritual gifts are. Can you imagine? Can you get a picture of that? Can you get a picture of a guy coming into the body of Christ who was lost but now saved and getting on fire to follow Jesus? That gets me fired up. I don't know what gets you fired up. I don't know what flips your switch, but that flips my switch. There's nothing more exciting than that. And I think about in this passage how excited Jesus was. John introduced Jesus to these two disciples of John. And then Andrew goes and finds his brother almost instantaneously based on this scripture. Immediately he meets Jesus and goes and finds his brother. Can you imagine how excited Jesus was when he just met Andrew? And Andrew, almost that same day or the next day, went and found his brother. Can you imagine the promise that Jesus sensed in Andrew? By the way, Andrew is seen three times in Scripture, and every time he's bringing somebody to Jesus. That's amazing. There's only three times the guy's mentioned. He's a pretty obscure person as Scripture goes. But the beautiful thing about it is every time he's mentioned, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. You remember the kid that had the few loaves and the few fishes? You probably don't remember this, but do you remember who brought him to Jesus? Andrew. Andrew identified him and brought him to Jesus. And that's why we call Andrew the bringer. Have you ever heard that? Andrew the bringer, his nickname. Wouldn't you want that for your nickname? You're the bringer? That means you're a soul winner. That means you bring people to Jesus. By the way, that's what you're commanded to do. That's your purpose. That's why you're still here, to bring people to Jesus. And so I thought about this, and I thought about, you know, as a pastor, nothing excites me or ignites me more than to lead somebody to Christ and then see them go on one day to lead other people to Christ. Doesn't that excite you? And that's really the biblical model. That's the way God designed it. That one person would lead someone to Christ, that they would get baptized, that they would get equipped, and that they would go out and lead other people to Christ. That's the way God designed his plan. That's the model. How are we doing in the model? Nothing excites me more than to see somebody get saved and then get sanctified and begin to develop and to begin to witness and begin to study the Scriptures and begin to grow in God's grace and in God's wisdom. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" So they asked him, you know, "Where are you staying?" And he said to them, and here's where we get the title of the message. He says, "Come and you will see." Come and see. Come and see. That's really our message to lost people. That's really our message to people who are far from God. It's come and see Jesus. Come and see. Jesus was always issuing an invitation, wasn't he? Jesus was continually issuing an invitation for people to come to him and spend time with him. Beloved, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be people who are constantly issuing invitations. We want to invite you to come to church with us. Amen? We want to invite you. There's somebody I want you to meet. You ever had somebody say that to you? You know, there's somebody really special that I want you to meet. And you could say it that way. You could say, there's somebody wonderful that I want you to meet. There's a wonderful person that I know that I want you to meet, and his name is Jesus. What a wonderful strategy. Just very simple. Very basic. So it says, he said to them, come and, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of them who heard John speak, they're talking about John the Baptist, and followed him. Now, John identifies that guy as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And now it says, as soon as Andrew met Jesus, he found first. In other words, that wasn't the only one he found. And I'm telling y'all, the bottom line is, if you ever lead somebody to Christ, you will be on fire to go lead somebody else to Christ. Because there's nothing more satisfying or more motivating or inspiring in the Christian life than to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? I mean, as a guy who's done it all in the Christian ministry, I've been on mission trips, I've preached, I've taught Sunday school, I've baptized, I've done weddings, I've done funerals. But still, if you were to say, Brother Mike, I've even sung before. I know that blows your mind, Cody. I've even sung solos in church. Angel remembers. I had no business doing it, but I did. I sung at a funeral one time. I know, it was rough. Y'all be gentle. But I'm telling you, singing doesn't compare with leading somebody to Christ. I'm sorry, Brother Cody. You say, what would you rather do, preach or lead somebody to Christ? Lead somebody to Christ. And I tell you, when I lead somebody to Christ, it motivates me to go find someone else. I don't know about you, but I just get stoked. I'm on fire. I'm like, who else wants to come to Christ? In fact, this week I witnessed to a guy. His name was Chris. He was pumping fuel at the Walmart gas station in Oxford. By the way, that's a real good fishing ground. The Walmart in Oxford is becoming quickly one of my fishing holes. And I was pumping gas, and it was that first cool day, and this guy had a big, huge trailer where he was a landscaper. And he got to talking about how hot it had been cutting grass up until this cool front come through. You know, we had some hot weather last month, amen? It was unusually hot. I think we set a record or two for heat. And so I said, you know, it's sure hot down here, but... No, I didn't say that. I thought about it, though. Because y'all know when I'm talking to somebody, I'm looking for what we call a transition area where I can transition talk from small talk to serious talk about Jesus. And I was looking for that bridge. And it didn't come by way of me saying, you think it's hot down here. But it did come by way of him saying to me, we'd been talking about his business. And by the grace of God, he said, what do you do? And he really didn't want to hear, because when I told him, he just went, oh no. He knew, you know. But he was a very tender-hearted guy. And that opened the door. And I was able to share a full gospel presentation right there at the pumps. And he told me he did not know Jesus. He said there never had been a time. He was very honest and very forthright. And I appreciated his candor and honesty. And he said, no, I've never... In fact, he lives right near you, Shana, on Tar River Road. But anyway, I trust that the Lord will continue to... I mean, that was just water on a seed, or maybe the first seed that's ever been planted in his life. I don't know. But, he didn't receive Christ. But anyway... That still fired me up. And so I had to run over to Walmart. Caleb was taking one of his end of year tests, and I had a little time to kill, and I needed to run over to Walmart. And when I was walking into Walmart, there was a guy that was watering the plants. Watering the plants. How could I get into a conversation with a guy watering plants? What would you say to him? I said, you know, what would happen to those plants if you didn't water them? And he said, well, sir, they would die. And I said, you know, Jesus said, I'm the living water. And that opened up the door for me to talk to him. And I had a full gospel presentation with him. And he claimed that there was a time when he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and had been obedient, believer's baptism. He said he faithfully attended a church on Enon Road over in my neck of the woods. And but you know, I probably wouldn't have witnessed to him if I hadn't witnessed to Chris. Yeah, are y'all with me? I mean, after I witnessed to Chris, I wanted to witness to somebody else. Witnessing is contagious. I think that's what I'm saying, but we can only imagine how excited Jesus was right after he met Andrew, that Andrew went out and brought his brother to Jesus. And it says he found first his own brother, not the only one, but that was the first one, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah. We found the Christ." Okay, Angie, please. And he brought him to Jesus. That's what we have to do, guys. We have to bring people to Jesus. It's not enough to just tell them. We have to introduce them to the Messiah. That's our goal. That's our responsibility. That's our M.O. And we see Andrew fulfilling the Great Commission. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, looked at Simon Peter, and said, "You are Simon, the son of John." Jonas is the Aramaic word for John. Some translations say the son of Jonas. "But you shall be called Cephas." So he changed his name, and we know that Cephas is translated Peter, which means rock. And so in this, we recognize that Jesus saw Peter not for who he was, but for who he could become, and who indeed he later did become. He is accredited to laying the foundation for the very church that we're worshiping in today, the Church of Jesus Christ. He is the rock in which God used to establish the church, on top of the primary rock, who is Christ. And so that's another thing that we need to remember whenever we're witnessing to people, or whenever we're identifying our ones, to see lost people not as who they are, but who they will become in Christ. Are y'all with me? To see their potential for the kingdom. To not look at them like, man, they just are worthless, they're no good, they're drunks, they're whatever. No, we don't see them as that. Many who today are following Christ faithfully were once in that boat. Can I get an amen? And so we don't see them as who they are or what they are, but who they could become in Christ, their potential. Jesus saw that in Peter. And it was really a prophetic word that was later fulfilled. Amen? Would anybody agree that Peter didn't ultimately become the rock? It was a tough process. Amen? He was a tough nut to crack. But ultimately, he got there. And so the next day, he purposed to go to Galilee. So if this was a play, the curtain would come down at the end of verse 42, and it would open back up at 43. The next day, new scene, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee. By the way, while he was there, he found Philip. Guys, this is the go of the Great Commission. As you're going, you're to make disciples. So do you understand that? We the days are gone when we can sit here as a church and hope and pray that people will just come and visit us. No, we have to go out into our community and bring people to Jesus. And we see Jesus. He's an itinerant preacher. He's not staying in one place saying, "Well, if they want to meet me, they'll come." He invites people to come, but he's also going. Amen? We see him going out into his community. We see him going from one town to the next and proclaiming the gospel. It says the next day he purposed to go to Galilee because he had a divine appointment with a guy by the name of Philip. And so he comes upon Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." That's really what we're wanting people to do, right? Follow Jesus. Is that what you do? Are you a follower of Jesus? Raise your hand. You follow Jesus, right? You're a disciple of Jesus. "Follow me," is what Jesus said. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. So all these three brand new disciples are from the same city. And what does Philip do? Just like Andrew first went and found Simon, his brother, Philip goes first and finds Nathanael, his friend. His friend. And he says, he found Nathanael. That's what we need to do. We need to find lost people and identify them as lost people and then go after them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he immediately went on mission, didn't he? Immediately went on mission. He found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so because of the way that he witnesses to Nathanael, it's implied that Nathanael was already had a foundation in the Old Testament, that he already understood some things about the Messiah, that he understood who Moses was, that he understood the law, that he understood the prophets, and that he understood that they told, that the prophets told that a Messiah was coming. That's kind of implied there in that verse. Okay, Angie? And this is where we were talking about obstacles, okay? Here's the obstacle that Nathanael raises to his friend Philip. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And so apparently Nazareth had a reputation of being a town that was ungodly. Or maybe just a town where a bunch of degenerate people lived. Just didn't have a good reputation, right? But I want you to notice how Philip, to his credit, responded to Nathanael's question. He didn't try to answer him. He just said, "Come and see. Come and see." And that's what I want to encourage y'all, because you're going to face obstacles. People are going to bring up objections regarding why they're not ready to come to Jesus, or why they don't want to meet Jesus, or why they don't want to accept Jesus. They're going to come up with excuses. They're going to come up with objections. They're going to come up with challenges. And I really appreciate the way that Philip responded. He just said, "Come and see." And that's what we can say. We can say, you know, "I want to introduce you to him." And then almost we can turn the person over to Jesus and allow Jesus, who is much better at this than I am, to take over. Because we're going to see in this text that Jesus knew how to get to Nathanael. Jesus, all right? Jesus knows how to get to your one better than you do. Jesus knows more about your one than you ever thought about knowing. And Jesus knows exactly how to bring your one to the end of himself and to convince him that he needs a Savior, that he or she needs a Savior. Jesus is the one that can do that. But your job is to introduce them to Jesus, to bring them to Jesus. And so this is what Philip, to his credit, did. He said, "Come and see." And then notice this. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and Jesus starts the conversation. He sees him, and he doesn't wait for Nathanael to initiate conversation. Jesus initiates conversation. And we can learn a lot about witnessing from Jesus, that we have to take the initiative. And it says, "Behold," so Jesus says this, "Behold." Can you imagine walking up to Jesus who you've never met and Jesus saying, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit"? What does that mean? What was Jesus actually saying about Nathanael's character and his person? Well, you know what he was saying? He was saying, you guys remember what Israel, the Old Testament patriarch's name was before his name was changed to Israel? Jacob, right? And that Jacob was a what? A deceiver. And Jesus knows that Nathanael has an Old Testament background, that he knows the Old Testament like very well. And so believe me, when Jesus said this, the very first thing that Nathanael thought was Jacob. And he's saying, you're not like Jacob. And by the way, Israel is identified as a person or as a people of deceit. That they were not forthright. That they were dishonest. But I will say this, one commentator that I read said that Israel or Jacob was a scoundrel who loved God. Now what would you rather be identified by in Scripture as a scoundrel who loved God or an Israelite in whom there is no deceit? The latter, right? And so it says that he identified him as a guy, and that, you know, that would draw you to somebody right off the bat, right? But it also says what? Jesus knew him before he met him. This speaks of Jesus' omniscience, right? That Jesus is all-knowing. Now, this is what I want to say. Jesus knows everybody. Jesus knows your one better than you do, and everything about your one. There's not anybody that Jesus doesn't know, but let me say this and take it a step further. There are many people that don't know Jesus. There's nobody that Jesus doesn't know, but there are many people who do not know Jesus. And Nathanael's blown away. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? He's like, wow, this is unbelievable. And Jesus answered and said to him, again identifying himself as the Messiah by his omniscience. And he says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And so apparently, before Philip showed up, Nathanael was under a fig tree and had some kind of religious experience, some kind of spiritual experience under that fig tree. And Jesus knew about it, and Jesus reminded him of it. And we can only imagine how moved he was that he had met somebody who knew things that only he knew. And it says, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. And that's really what we want our one to profess. Amen? Who Jesus is. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Okay, Angie? And Jesus answered and said to him, because I have said that to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Because of that? That's all it took? That brought you to a place of faith? To a place of belief, just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? And then Jesus issues this promise, and this promise is to him and every other follower of Jesus, every other genuine, wholehearted follower of Jesus. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is he talking about? Well, he's going back to Jacob. Do you remember when Jacob was running from his brother Esau in Genesis chapter 12? And he got exhausted and he fell asleep using a stone for a pillow, and he had this dream. And you remember the dream? There was a ladder going from heaven to earth. And what was on the ladder, church? Angels. And they were just going up and down the ladder. And what Jesus is saying to Nathanael and to every blood-bought child of God here today is that you when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you begin to see things. God begins to reveal things to you that were beyond your imagination. That in other words, the blinders come off and God gives you spiritual eyes to see things that you've never seen before in Christ. Can I get an amen? Now, so I'm just going to ask y'all, since you've been a believer, have you seen things that were a mystery before? Yeah, you have. But it's also a promise of things to come. That, in other words, that God is going to be with you. In the same way that God showed Jacob on that day as he slept and he saw these angels, that God was with Jacob. Jacob thought that God wasn't anywhere near him. Jacob thought that he couldn't sense God in that place. And God showed him that dream to show him, I'm with you. I haven't abandoned you. Some of you here today need to hear this. Some of you here today feel like God has abandoned you. And I'm telling you, sometimes God is nearer to you in the times whenever you least sense His presence than any other time. You know, I think of the song, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Don't you ever doubt, if you're a child of God, don't you ever doubt that God is near. God promises He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And I guarantee you, listen, you say, well, I don't feel Him. It's not about your feelings. Feelings are deceptive, amen? Feelings come and go. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. When you feel like a nut, are you a nut? Some of you are. No, you're not literally a nut. You just feel like a nut. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes when you feel like God's not with you, He's with you. He's with you. And He's saying, also, He is identifying Himself. He doesn't mention the ladder here. You know why? Who does He mention in place of the ladder? Who does Jesus mention in this text in place of... Who? Himself. Jesus is the ladder between God and man. Amen? Jesus is the ladder. Listen to this. He says, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on who? The Son of Man. In other words, I'm the ladder. Amen? That's what He's saying. They're coming up and down on me. And that's the bottom line, beloved. We have to figure out how to get our ones to Jesus. That's the way we need to pray. How can we get them to Christ? How can we introduce them to Jesus? And we're going to face all kinds of obstacles in our task. For some, there'll be cultural obstacles. How many of you have undergone cultural obstacles as you've tried to witness for Jesus Christ? Okay, many of you. What would an example of a cultural obstacle be? Huh? Language, okay? So when we're on a mission trip, we would face a cultural challenge, right? What else? What's just in America, what are some cultural challenges? What is the culture of America? Is it pro-Christian? No. It's anti-Christian. Haven't you heard? Or have you witnessed? I mean, in our culture today, it's okay to do anything but talk about Jesus. Amen? People don't want to hear it. That's been a shift over the last 50 years. Used to, it was okay to talk about Jesus. Today, it is strictly taboo to talk about Jesus. That is a cult. You know, people are like, I don't care if that's what you believe. You have the right to believe whatever you want, but how dare you tell me that the only way I can go to heaven is through Jesus? Amen? You want to tick somebody off? Tell them your way's the only way. That'll tick them off. That's a cultural barrier that we face today. That's a cultural obstacle. Amen? So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with the cultural obstacle? Get them to Jesus. Let Him reveal Himself to them. Amen? He knows how to get to them. He knows what they're going through. He knows exactly what it'll take. But we got to get them to Jesus. We got to get them to introduce them to Him. Ed Stetzer wrote a really powerful article, Stetzer, about this whole idea of how our culture has shifted. And he wrote this: there's a growing sense of anti-proselytization. In fact, it seems that our time is becoming, in many senses, an anti-proselytization age. To proselyte, or to proselyze, means to try to convert somebody, right? And then he goes on to say, the prevailing attitude is that people can believe anything they want so long as no one tries to convince anyone else to switch their view and thereby convert them to their own way of thinking, believing, and living. People in our culture might say, how dare you tell somebody that what they believe is wrong? And even more objectionable than that, how dare you tell somebody that they have to believe what you believe in order to know God rightly? Does that sound familiar? Let me ask you this. How many of you would admit that knowing that has kept you from witnessing at one time or another? I'll admit it. I'll admit it. The devil says, they don't want to hear. He whispers that in my ear. When I was sitting there at that gas pump, he said, that guy doesn't want to hear. That guy's going to get angry if you try to tell him. Amen? So what are we supposed to do? Retreat? We tell them anyway. Amen? We tell them anyway. We have to get over this barrier in order to bring them to Jesus. How many of you at one time when you were lost would get angry whenever somebody would tell you about Jesus? And you'd say, how dare you? Raise your hand. I want others in here to see. And now you're a follower of Jesus? Are you kidding me? How did that happen? Let me tell you how it happened. The grace of God. And so I want you to think about you when you're facing that obstacle. And I want you to thank God that whoever told you was willing to deal with your stinky attitude in order to get you to Christ. That's true love. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to jump over that hurdle. Amen? That's a cultural barrier. And, you know, we're going to face it, and we got to get over it. Sometimes it's a faith barrier. It's just somebody that says, I want to believe. Have you ever witnessed somebody that said, I wished I could believe like you believe, but I just can't? I've witnessed to people like that. They say, I wished I had your faith, but I just don't. Let me tell you, you say, what do I do with that, Pastor? Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Whatever it is they're dealing with, whatever barrier you identify in their life, don't allow it to hinder your witness and your objective to bring them to Jesus. As we close, let me just say this. If you do not know Jesus Christ, in these last two verses, there is a promise for you. There's a promise for you. And the promise is, if you'll respond to Him, if you'll respond to Him, you say, when? Now. Now is the time. If you will respond to Him right now, you'll begin to see unseen things. Just like Jesus promised Nathaniel would. You say, what will I see, Pastor? Well, you'll see the heavens open up. That's what you'll see. If you'll put your spiritual eyes on and you'll be willing to give Jesus, I mean, I'm talking about honestly. Some of you have played games with Christ. You've never fully surrendered your life to Christ. And some of you today need to do that. And the promise for you is if you'll do that today, the heavens will open up. And you'll see Jesus like you've never seen him before in all his radiant glory. Do you want to see Jesus? And trust him. Trust him today. That's a promise for you that the heavens will open and the angels of God will be ascending and descending upon the Lord Jesus. Listen, on your behalf. On your behalf. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, our ladder, has planted his feet on earth and his head in heaven in glory? And he is the ladder. And I'm here to tell you, beloved, there is no other way that you will ever see the lights of glory except through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He, in fact, emphatically said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You guys know how to get it? You know how to get Jesus? Do you know how to see things that you've never seen before with your spiritual eyes? Do you know how to do that? You do it the same way Nathaniel. You do this. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, you say the same thing that Nathaniel did. You simply say, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And in that, you identify. In saying that, you are identifying Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Messiah. And in that moment, you're placing your faith and your hope and your trust for eternity in Jesus. It's as simple as that. Aren't you grateful? I'm so grateful that it's that Jesus Christ, for anybody, for me, for you, for anybody else, is simply a profession of faith away. It's simply cry out and acknowledge him. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. You say, how can I be saved, Brother Mike? Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's the way I got saved, and that's the way that anybody that's in this congregation right now or anybody who is part of the kingdom of God got saved. And if they haven't done that, everybody look up here. They're lost. They're not saved. And there's a lot of people that think they're saved that are lost. Because they've never prayed that prayer sincerely. And so today we're going to trust the Lord with that promise. Amen? So the promise is, for those who are without Christ, come to Christ today. For those who are in Christ, there's a wonderful promise for you that even if you can't sense God's presence, God is with you. And then what I really want to do today is I want to have an invitation for anybody who's here today without Christ, and then I want to call the church to spend this time praying for your one. Praying for your one. I'm going to call y'all to the altar. And I want to ask you to come and to bring your one to this altar. And to ask God to save them. And to ask God to give you whatever you need to be that liaison, to be that witness that would bring your one to Christ. Well, Father, we thank you for this marvelous text where we see lost men being introduced to Jesus. We see them hearing the message, meeting the Savior, coming and seeing and then going and telling. God, help us to follow that model that we see in Scripture. Help us to be your witnesses. Help us to overcome the barriers that we face as we go out into Creedmoor and Granville County, Durham, Wake Forest, and Vance County. And Lord, and we take on your banner and desire to be salt and light. I pray for Chris that I met at Walmart. And I pray, God, that you would open his eyes to his need for a Savior. I pray for the Walmart worker who, Lord, he says he's saved, but I'm not convinced. Lord, I pray for my one. And I pray, I'm looking forward to this week. I think if, Lord willing, I'm going to have an opportunity to see him. And God, I pray that you'll help me to share the gospel and to share the love of Christ with him, and that you would redeem him. But right now, wherever he is, God, you'd begin to remove the scales from his eyes, and that you would begin to convict him of his sin, and that you would begin to show him how much you love him and how desperately he needs you. And God, that your grace would be poured out on him. And so, Lord, during this invitation time, we pray, Lord, for that person, that man, that woman that's here today that's without Christ. They've never truly been born again. And Lord, we pray that today you would move on their hearts and give them the courage and the boldness to accept you as their Lord and Savior. And we dedicate this time of invitation to you. In Jesus' name, amen.